Okay, we're back into Matthew for the rest of the year and half of next year. So if you want to learn lots about Matthew, this is the place to be. It's that good. This is one. I was having this conversation with somebody last week, and we were talking, and they were like, so how many years are you going to spend in Matthew? 10? I'm like, I don't think we'll go that far. My congregation would flee. But as long as this book is, and as deep as it is, it's still tough to get through it and do it justice. So, praise God. Chapter 13, 1 through 33. Have you noticed up to this point, other than when Jesus was 13 and was in Jerusalem, where has this 13 chapters taken place? Capernaum. I mean, you could think of as Capernaum, Galilee, Nazareth, Bethsaida, all as like Nunn, Pierce, Carr, and Alt. They're all that close together. They're just like 4 miles apart from each other. And Christ so far has spent his entire life, and he's now into his 30s, in Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum. He now lives in Capernaum, and that's his base of operations. And that's where he will continue to work. He's going to do one trip to Caesarea Philippi, maybe in the next chapter or two. He is going to go to Tyre once, and he's going to come back and continue to minister on that north end of the Sea of Galilee until that final week, and he goes to Jerusalem. Have you thought about that? Just that's where his focus is. It's in his hometown. And he continues to pour out his heart. And people come from lots of places to see him. But that's where his ministry takes place. And so as we look and as we start through this, the main idea is, as you will see this unfold, the people, the disciples are asking, why are you speaking in parables? Because they're struggling and they see everyone around them is struggling. And they're like, why are you doing that? Wouldn't that be frustrating if you were talking to God, to Jesus Christ in that fashion and like, Lord, I don't get it. And there's a definite reason. So if you've got your Bibles or look up on the screen, Matthew 13, as we start reading through this, if I can find Matthew 13, right after 12, I knew it was in there somewhere, and it picks up from 12. I mean, chapter 12 was about healing on the Sabbath, when Christ healed the man's hand, and talking about the sheep that fell in the well. And the sheep was fine, but he was just fallen in a hole. And then the Pharisees wanted to see a sign. Who are you? Show us a sign so that we really know who you are. And he's like, no, you don't get no sign. I know your heart. And so he goes on. He's still in Capernaum. And he goes out to the beach. I'm sure he didn't have his swimming trunks, you know, and his umbrella and whatever. I don't think that was that kind of beach. But anyway, as we read this, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to them, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is the one on whom seed has sown beside the road. The one on whom seed has sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed has sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who understands the word and hears it. He who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good field in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them also. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He presented another parable, saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until all was leavened. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your word. We praise you for, even though here you are talking to the people of the nation of Israel in parables, we praise you that you have written this for us, that we could understand, as the song said, if we open the eyes of our heart and we look at the ancient words that you have provided, because they are ever true. Speak to us, Lord, and guide us as we look to you for what you would do in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. And so as we look at this passage, And we are going to switch here in probably 20 minutes and go to a different topic. But just to look at this story, what are the components of this story? It's in Capernaum. Jesus is the one talking. This is a discourse passage. We've been doing a lot of narrative story type passages throughout the book so far of Matthew, but this is one of those where Jesus is talking and he's addressing the people. So this is a discourse. This is a discussion. And he's entering into that with the disciples and the people that are there. And there's a sower. And there's people. And there's soil. And you take all of those pieces, and what's the real main theme that's going on here? Christ is still in Capernaum, and he goes out and gets in the boat, and he starts to teach. And the disciples join him. They get in the boat with him so that they can ask questions and be there close to him as he goes through this teaching discussion with the people. And Christ speaks to the nation in parables. And they say, "Why are you doing this?" And in verse 11, he said, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not." Think about that. What if you're one of those standing there on the beach looking, and Christ is talking to you, and you don't understand what's going on? And this is one of those passages, if you know what chiasms are, verses 13 through 8 or through 16 is a chiastic structure. It's a topic is written and then it's repeated and it's reversed and it's repeated back in reverse. And I don't have time to develop that, but when you go home today, pull up on your computer and look up chiastic structure or chiasms in the Bible. They're throughout all of Scripture. And it's a teaching style that God and Jesus Christ use to give you something, but then they turn it around and repeat it backwards. You see with your eyes. With your eyes you see. It's that kind of thing. And you don't pick up on that. But it's a way that Jesus especially reinforced. So if you look at those four or five verses, he's going through, you have ears, but you don't hear. You have eyes, but you don't see. You don't understand because I'm talking to you. Because I'm talking to you, you don't understand. You don't see because you have eyes. You don't hear because you have ears. That's a quick chiastic approach because he's trying to get them to understand. And that's what he's doing. But he's saying, to you, the mysteries have not been granted. And why is that? In verse 17, for even the prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but they didn't hear it. They didn't see it. Throughout the Old Testament, Christ was there all throughout, but they missed it. Verse 19, when the word of the kingdom, right there, and there are many theologians that will say verses 19 through 23 were inserted later and really are not true. But they are. God, Jesus Christ is repeating what he laid out, the initial story in verses 3 through 10. And now he's coming back and says, here's the interpretation. Just in case you missed it when I gave you the story the first time. And as he goes through it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in this man's heart. This is the one on whom seed has sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown in rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears and understands. What kind of soil are you? That's the whole point of this story. I've heard countless sermons on this passage, but the real topic is, what kind of dirt are you? Are you the hard path at the very beginning that the soil, the sower sowed the seed and the birds came and picked it up because you didn't understand? Are you spending time daily here? Are you on your knees seeking his instruction? Because if you're not, and your Bible's like this, and you just go, yeah, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I do good things. I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. And Christ comes and gives you something, and it's a parable. You don't get it. And so you go on, and you lose it. And that word is gobbled up by the evil one because he doesn't want you to know that. And you completely miss it. Or are you the seed that fell in the rocky places? And maybe you are reading your Bible somewhat, but you don't have any root. You don't have any depth. And so when difficult times come, maybe your business is in financial jeopardy, or your health is struggling. And that could just be the nature of where you are in life and the things that have happened and so on. But it also could be choices that you've made, or maybe your marriage is questionable, or your friendships, or you're a high school student and you're struggling with fitting in and those kinds of things. And people don't really like you, or it appears that way. And so somebody comes and says something, you don't have the depth to withstand that attack or that pressure. You miss it. And God then brings word to you. And you're like, yes, I like that verse. Several of us are sending verses out. Most guys are doing it in the morning, and I struggle sometimes, as those of you on my verse chain know. But I'll get something back, wow, that verse meant a lot. And that's good to know. But what'd you do with it? Did you meditate on it? Did you think about it? Did you go to the Bible and look at it? Find the context of which it is written? What does it apply to? What does it mean to me? Where am I at in my life that verse, if you had that situation happen, somebody gives you a verse and it's like, man, it's like hits you like a ton of bricks. And it was the exact word that you needed at exactly that time. But did it stick with you? 30 minutes later, it's out of your mind and you forgot it. And you don't know. And Satan comes with something and entices you. Maybe it's about lying on a certain form or some information, or it's lust on your phone, or it's telling false information to somebody else, or it's being dishonest to your spouse or whatever the case might be. And your marriage blows up. Your friendship falls apart. Bad things happen because you weren't rooted or grounded where God wanted you to be, and you missed it. Or are you like the seed that was thrown in with the weeds and the tares, and they both sprang up, and the tares choked out the weeds? Are you the person that you received the word gladly, but then you thought, I've got that $1 million loan on this piece of land, or I've got this deal, or I need to go seek out that person or do something, or we're going to go to on a trip or whatever the case might be. And the word that God brought to you is gone. You get choked out because of you're too concerned with what is the world doing? What's happening in Israel right now? What's happening in Israel is what's going to happen in Israel. You have no control over that. So what? Yes, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for certain situations, but sometimes we let that consume us to the point that that's all we get done, is look at our phone and look at the news and look at this and that. And so we miss sitting down and talking with our children or our spouse or really paying attention to our business the way that it should be. And we fail. Or are you the good dirt that you received what God brought you? You've been studying every day. You've been praying. You've been seeking His counsel, His wisdom. Your friendships reflect that. You're in a Bible study. And there's a caveat here. You can also be so far into that that you get nothing else done that way either. So you have to be well balanced. But at the center of your heart, God is there. He reigns. All that you do is with Him at the helm. He's at the center. He guides and directs all that you do. And so your crop goes to 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold. And you're like, wait a minute, justice got 100-fold. How come I only got 30? That's God's choice. He may have sent more rain that way. My sprinkler fell down, His didn't. His did, but... and it was a colossal wreck. But God causes the increase. You can do all that you can do. Connor can be fixing as many ACs and furnaces, and stuff happens. And you just got to look at it and say, God, I did what you asked. And trust that He's going to do what He wants to do with it. So the increase is His, not ours. Yes, we have to be faithful. We have to put in the work. We have to do the effort. And be smart. But trust that what He's going to do. So what kind of dirt are you? Where are you at? Where are you walking? Because that's really what this passage comes down to. Are you growing where God is calling you? And then he goes on. To the wheat and the tares, he presents another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while those men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain and the tares became evident, the slaves of the landowner came and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to them, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No. While you're gathering the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them and burn them, but gather the wheat to the barn." I think what this parable is really saying is there are Christians in God's kingdom and there are those that aren't. And the kingdom is going to grow. And evil is going to be there. It's going to propagate. How are you going to stand with it? But at the time of the end, whenever that is, those that don't know Christ are sadly going to go to hell because they never accepted what He did on the cross. Those are the tares. The wheat is going to stand firm and be gathered into His home in heaven, which is our true place of residence. That's where we long to be. And I think that's really what that passage is saying. And the last two or three verses there, the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is extremely small. It's the smallest of all the seeds. And it's planted. And it grows to be a significant tree in the garden. And the birds come and rest. The parable there is the same, that heaven is going to expand. And as Christ was laying this out, the people that were around him, they couldn't see it. They couldn't fathom, what is this thing? What is this vision that Christ is ministering to us and giving to us? We don't get it. The disciples didn't even get it. But he's saying, this ministry is going to explode. And there will be many, many, many that will come to the kingdom. And we will welcome those. There will also be those that don't. And sadly, they will miss. It's also a parable of good and evil. Both are going to be there. But the kingdom is going to grow. So in conclusion, what type of dirt, what type of soil are you? Are you spending time with God? So that when the pressures of the world come, how will you stand? Will you be... Here's another one. The house on the sand and the house on the rock. If you build the house on the sand and the flood comes, what happens? You're toast, right? It's the same with what kind of dirt you are. When the pressures of the world come, and they will, Satan is going to come for you. He's going to come after you. He cannot allow you to be where you are and let you stand. He's going to hit you with everything that he can. He can't read your thoughts. He can put thoughts in your mind, but he can't read what you're thinking. But he's a great student of behavior. He sees Mike's self and goes, "Oh yeah, when Mike does this, I'll throw this at him because it trips him up every time. I've done this to him 1,000 times, and it's just hilarious when he falls for it." Right? You've been there. Because he watches us. Or his minions watch us. So when the house, if your house is built out of sand, when he comes, or when that disaster comes, you fail. But if your house is built on the rock, yeah, there's going to be damage. There's going to be cleanup. You're going to have to get the mud out and repair some things outside, but the house is still solid. Your house is still firm. And whatever it is that comes at you, you can withstand it. And you can go on and teach others as you go deeper in the faith. Because you have that root, you have that foundation, you are solid in who and what you believe. As I said last week in the message in the park, there in 2 Peter, and we'll wrap this up. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. "Now for this very reason also apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge. And in your knowledge self-control." People miss that all the time. Go to Galatians chapter 6. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, perseverance. If you look over on the wall, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And everybody stops reading about right there. And what's the last one that they missed? Self-control. You have got to take ownership of what's here. We want God to control us. We want God to work through us. We want God to do all of these things. But what are we doing with it? Are you spending and learning and praying and letting Him teach us, because those difficult times are going to come. And when they do, what are you going to do with it? And so he goes on in that verse, self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. If these qualities are yours and what? Increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful for the true knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The good tree produces good fruit, but it takes work. The bad tree, it's rotten to the core. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this word, and we just praise you for your teaching. And this is from childhood. This has been a favorite parable of mine, this story, as we study the paths, the dirt, the soil, the seed. The sower is Jesus Christ, as he's trying to input his word into our hearts. Do we follow that? Father, we just praise you that you give us everything that you have. You stand there beside us. You guide us. But if we're not doing anything, we fail. And we fail all of those around us. Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon this church and this congregation. I pray for your blessing upon this nation. For your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.